Bless you, bless you, bless you. You guys are very quiet today and subdued. It's good. I'm going to have you turn to John. Turn to John chapter 20. And we will jump in at 28, 29. First of all, I'll give you a commercial. Trying to do something a little bit different with men's ministry. If we can possibly do it, give it a try. And so this Wednesday at 6 o'clock at my house, I will cook, tell your friends to come eat. It'll be good. Not girlfriend, only men friends. Okay. No, we're going to have the guys meet this Wednesday, 6 o'clock, my house. If you can make it, come on by. We'll just have a little bit of time of fellowship together. We'll look at the Bible some. Have a chance to pray with one another and just some fellowship. So I encourage you to do that. Good. Anybody ever read the Bible at all? Do you read it regularly? Does anybody study the Bible? What'll happen is you'll go, I read, then I'm like really, really busy, and I don't really have a whole lot of study time. And then there are four or five things the Bible says, how we interact with the Scripture. Another one is to memorize it. Another one is to listen to guys like me that teach the Bible. You want to make sure that the person is teaching the Bible. It's teaching the Bible, not teaching with a little Bible, right? You want to make sure you're getting the Word. I like to at times, I don't do this as much as I did a long time ago, I like to at times just deep dive and go really deep and jump off a cliff and go deeper, and then put on scuba gear and go deeper. And there are times that I just like to go deep, deep in Scripture. And I have been doing that for several weeks in the book of John. And what I would probably over the next, probably the rest of the summer, I'll pick out things from John. I won't go as hard as I'm going, because I'm listening to guys and looking at Greek language and nuances of Greek language and that kind of thing. But here's what I think is interesting. John was a fisherman. Guess how much she went to school? The Bible says he didn't, Mark. It's right. Somehow he picked up a little math and a little reading because he was a businessman. But if you remember, when they brought him in front of the Sanhedrin, they said, these are unlearned men, meaning they haven't been to school. But I was thinking about this a couple weeks ago. I'm going, it's very interesting to me that fishermen are in general, smarter than most other people. But think about this. A guy that went to what we would call the equivalent of elementary school writes a book that 2,000 years later, hundreds and thousands of PhD guys are looking at that book, and some of them spend their whole lives as that major study. And I look at all that and I go, God's smart, and God can use anybody. And just turn to the person to your right and say, even you. Because if John, Molly looked at me and went, that one's a toss-up, okay? Because if the Lord, because here's what you have to think about, it's not John writing the book, who is it? It's the Holy Spirit, because all Scripture is Spirit-breathed. But here, John was the, John, here's what John will tell you, his own identity. If I ask you, who are you? A lot of people go, well, I am so-and-so's mom. Somebody else will go, I do this business. I don't know what, if I said, who are you individually? If you ask John, because John tells you in his book, if you ask John, who are you? He'll go, oh, I'm the guy Jesus loves. That was his self-identification, his tag. I'm the beloved of Jesus. And he calls himself in the book, I'm the beloved disciple. Now, here's the deal. John was the last disciple that lived. Okay, all the others are dead. He was the youngest, but they were martyred. Do you know that those disciples, you might not think about this, those disciples were probably, all of them were probably, Pete may have been the oldest, and he was around 23 or 24. John was probably around 17 when Jesus called him, maybe 18. So when you say the disciples, you think of guys with long beards and white hair. And what you had was a bunch of crazy, radical young guys that said, we believe Jesus, and that is the answer. We don't care what the question is. And they go forth to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. John is the last one. By the time John's writing, and this will help you understand when you read the book, by the time John's writing, he is writing to Christians, mostly still Jewish Christians, that are under severe persecution. Persecution brings problems. It brings economic problems. Anybody ever had an economic problem ever in your life? No farmers in the room? Okay, there you go. It brings economic problems. It brings social problems because people didn't like Jews and they like Christians less. Okay, it brings loss, but grief and loss. People are losing things. They're being stolen. They're being taken away from. People can steal from a Christian. Christian goes to the police. Police will beat the Christian up. Is that, you got some kind of idea? The difficulty people are going through when John's writing, all right? Now, let me get preachery for just a minute. And here's what you will find in his book. He's going to go, the devil may be against you, but believe Jesus, okay? Government might be against you, believe Jesus. You might have a difficult day, believe Jesus. The day might be a year, month, decade, you believe Jesus, okay? And so John's the guy that writes it, and he is going to give us the introduction or the outline on how he writes the book is actually at the end of the book. In Revelation, the other major book he wrote, he tells you at the beginning, he goes, this is what I'm going to write about. The revelation of Jesus Christ starts right out. And, oh, by the way, this is me getting on a soapbox. Revelation is not about the end time. It's not about the Antichrist. It's not about the devil. It's not about the mark of the beast. Revelation is about one thing and one thing only. And that thing, he tells you the first word. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation's about Jesus. And then he goes, that was given to me and signified, and that word is signified, it was given to me in signs. So you're going to watch the Apostle John, if you read his five books, he's going to talk about Jesus Christ and signs. Does that make some manner of sense? All right. And so we're going to go to, he's going to tell you what he's writing over the next couple of weeks. We'll pick some great stories. Anybody ever read the book of John? What? Tell me a good part of it. Now, that was the test. I asked you, read the book. Then I gave you a pop quiz. Everybody went like silent. Okay? What's pop quiz? I like Nick at Night. When I was my kids were growing up, there was a show on TV, cartoon, whatever, Nick at Night, Nickelodeon at Night, Nick at Night. And that's when the preacher comes to Jesus and goes, church, religion, the Bible, doing good works just ain't good enough inside my soul. Something's missing. Even though I'm a great pastor, I have the Bible memorized, I do good works, I tithe everything, I never miss church, Sunday school, I'm the teacher. He goes, but when I looked at you, something went off on the inside of me that I don't have when I see you. And he just comes to him at night, because if he comes in the day, that Jesus is considered a cult leader. Here he comes to the cult leader in the middle of the night. And anybody remember what Jesus told him? Most famous scripture in all the Bible. What was it? For God so loved the world that he... I know all of us together, we can get this one if we just stick together. You would think that Jesus would preach that message on the mountaintop, wouldn't you? John 3:16, famous book. Do you know that he preached it to a single guy? Here's the interesting thing about John. John never talks about the preaching of Jesus. You don't find the Sermon on the Mount in John. John doesn't look at Jesus the preacher. John looks at Jesus the prayer. John goes behind the scenes. John 17, the most intimate prayer communication between the Father and the Son recorded in Scripture. That's what John writes about. John writes about Jesus. You know when John doesn't tell you about communion? He just goes, they went in, they had a meal, and Jesus washed everybody's feet. That's all he says. And he goes, and then you go do likewise. He doesn't give you blood shed, body broken. That's not in the book of John. You know what John does? He shows you the intimate and the individual conversations Jesus had with people and how the love of God moves from one man to another man or another woman through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is just amazing. And I went off on one of mine. I like Nick. Anybody? I like the woman at the well. That one's like amazing. Anytime Jesus says, I must needs go, I go, you're the God of the universe. Who's going to make you must? And my dad used to make me must. Anybody's dad ever make them must? My dad would go, there's a pile of wood there. Inside the house is a basket that needs wood. This doesn't fit in there. There is an axe in between those two. When I get home from work, this must be there. That was my dad musting me, right? And Jesus goes, I must needs go through Samaria. Huh? What? You must need. Yeah, that means the Father has given him an instruction. He goes to Samaria, he sets at a well, he meets at a woman, and on the other end of that, the whole region comes to know the gospel. But John doesn't tell you about Jesus preaching to the people. He tells you about Jesus rescuing the one woman. It's just an amazing book. And he's going to tell you, he's going to give you his outline. I read the book of John. I probably read it 30 times over the last 2 weeks or listened to it. Thank God for Greg Rochelle. And what's that? YouVersion. You can just put it on there and push the button and it'll read the Bible to you and you can do other stuff. My wife doesn't let me just sit around and read the Bible. I got a mop or something. No, it's really not that bad. No, but you look at John, and I go, and I read commentaries, you look at what this guy says, and I go, how about if we let John tell us how to dissect John? Wouldn't that be a good idea? And so John's going to go, here is how I'm writing the book, and he goes, and here is why I'm writing it, and he goes, I'm only writing it for one reason. The book of John was only written for one reason. And that reason, John will tell you what it is. And here's what he said. Thomas missed Wednesday night service one time. When he missed Wednesday night service, Jesus came. Don't ever miss Wednesday night service because Jesus might come. But Jesus came on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting and Thomas wasn't there. But it was after Jesus had died, he resurrected. You guys remember that story? Thomas wasn't there. And they told him, Jesus is alive. And Thomas goes, he is not, is two, is not, is two. I told you they were 20-year-olds. And he goes, I don't believe you guys. And they said, we don't care what you believe. We saw him. And he goes, well, I won't believe until I see him. And so next Sunday, Thomas comes to church. Jesus shows up again. And he goes, hey, Tom, come here. Put your hand in my side. And Tom goes, it really is you. You really are alive. Okay. How many people would like to have been in that church meeting? Where you see Jesus was ripped open less than 3 days between these meetings. You go ahead and rip yourself open and you tell me what that's going to be like in 3 days. Go ahead and stick a spear in your side 3 days later. Any medical professionals? What's it going to look like in 3 days? It's going to be without antibiotics of they didn't have that stuff back then. Right? But how about if you're a resurrected Lord and it is totally healed up and you are walking around with the wound totally healed up. And you say, hey, Thomas, look at the scar in my hand, the wound. And Thomas goes, okay, I believe. That is dramatic. You want to see something more dramatic than that? How many people think that'd be a blessing? Watch this. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed, and that word in Greek is more blessed. It's got an ending that means more than. More blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe just like you do. Let me tell you what Jesus just said to you in this room. There is a greater blessing on you than there is on Thomas because you believed when you did not see. Whew, that makes me want to go to church on Sunday. I like reading that part of the Bible right there, that the Bible says that Jesus said there is a tremendous blessing in believing Jesus even when you don't see. Did you see that? That's interesting. And Jesus did many other signs. Now, some people, if you have New King James, if you have King James, you have some Bibles, it'll say miracle right there, and that is a very interesting word. Because John does not use miracle, John uses sign. Say sign. Just say it with me so you can remember it. It'll go. If I say it, it'll go into one part of your brain. If you say it, it'll go into a different part of your brain. And if I say it and you say it, your whole brain's going to say sign. Because there's a Greek word that is translated miracle. There are two Greek words translated miracle. One of them is didymos. What is dynamite? Dynamite is a word that comes from the Greek word didymos, dynamite, explosion, boom, miracle. Now watch. There are some miracles that Matthew, Mark, Luke talk about and John talks about. There are some only John talks about, and there are some that John doesn't talk about theirs. But there are some that both of them see the same thing. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they go, boom! There are 20,000 people sitting on a hillside. There's a kid that walks up with a Happy Meal, and Jesus goes, that's good enough. He blessed it. They started handing it out. 20,000 people eat, and there's a sack lunch. There is more for each disciple than what they had when they started, and everybody ate. And Luke goes, boom! Jesus is awesome. There's a miracle. See the miracle. Didymos. John doesn't say that. Mark goes, look at the blind guy see. Boom. John doesn't say that. John does not say dynamite. Anybody remember that old show, Dynamite? Anything, something happened, the guy would go, dynamite, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they see Jesus go to heal a blind person, cause a crippled person to walk. They go, boom, look at that. And John does not use the word dynamite. John uses the word sign. And here's what John says. Well, I'll show you. He goes, every time I use the word sign, I'm doing it on purpose, but I'm not having you look at the dynamite. I'm having you look at the person who lit the fuse. He goes, every miracle is not about the miracle that happened to the person. It's about the person that did the miracle. So the way I'll say that with language is, I'm going to say the miracles are signs. What's a sign do? It points to something or someone. So here's what John's going to say. Watch this. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples that are not written in this book. Matter of fact, if you go turn one page to your right, 21, go to the last verse of John. Here's what John will say. If you were to try to write down everything Jesus taught and everything Jesus did, it would not fit. The world couldn't contain it. Therefore, there is no way I could tell you. Guys, here's what I want you to know. You will read the 35 miracles in the Bible that Jesus did. Some people say 50, depends on what you call a miracle and all like that. You will read those and you will go, oh, Jesus did 35 miracles. And John's telling you, Jesus did tens of thousands of miracles. We only wrote down the 35. Come on, sometimes it will say, and everybody there was healed. Oh my gosh, I was in Gatlinburg, Tennessee yesterday and wanted to get out and did as quickly as I could because I was in the middle of a parade I did not want to be in, and there are thousands and thousands. Anybody ever been to Buc-ee's on the weekend? I went to Buc-ee's on the weekend. No, it's for real. I'm country. I'm mesmerized. I asked the guy behind the counter, is it like this all the time? He goes, no, some weekends it's worse. There were 10,000 people in Buc-ee's. There was not a place to park. They had 700 pumps. There was not a place to get gas. 10,000. And here's what I want you to think about. If Jesus was standing in that parking lot, according to Matthew, there were multitudes that came, and Jesus healed everybody of everything, no matter what it was, mental disorder, physical disorder, cancer, can't see, can't hear, can't walk. 10,000 people show up. Every one of them go home healed. And you read a passage in Matthew that goes, and Jesus dynamited all of them. And John goes, and Jesus signed all of them. Come on. And John is saying, while you're looking that way at the miracle, I'm looking that way at the one who performed it. And look what he's going to say. So he did all of these. Then he goes, but these are written. What are the these? Well, in John's book, he has seven signs. He goes, this is the first sign Jesus did. This is the second sign Jesus did. This is the, anybody remember that Cana of Galilee thing? Yeah, a bunch of drunks come to a party, drink all the wine. No, you remember? And here's what John says. This is the first sign. It was a miracle. He turned water to wine. It was a miracle. But John goes, I'm not looking at the miracle. I'm looking at the one who did the miracle. Does that make sense? So he goes, there's seven signs. Okay, introduction's over. I'm going to preach for next hour, hour and a half, and then we'll go break for lunch, and then we'll come back. No, here you go. Now, watch this. These are written for one reason, that you might believe in Jesus Christ. So John goes, I've written this book for one reason. Whoever reads it would believe in Jesus. I'm going to show you some miracles so that you will look at the miracle and go, that's amazing. The person who did it must be amazing. You will turn to the person who did it and you will go, I believe in you. The word believe, it means I put my confidence in you and I give you my allegiance. Does that make sense? Okay, now, there is a noun to the word believe. Believe is a verb. There's a noun to the word believe, and that word is faith. Here's an interesting tidbit. John never uses the word faith in the book of John. He never uses the noun ever in the whole book. His favorite word in the book is the word believe, and he uses it 92 times. 10% of the book of the verses in John contain the word believe. Let me show you something. Grace is given by God. Belief is given by me. Grace is given by God. Belief is given by me. God gives the grace, and then I choose with my chooser. I give my chooser to God, and I go, I will believe you against all odds. Now watch. Let's remember who it was written to. To people whose cousins are being killed for the gospel, whose best friends can't get a job because they're Christians, whose next door neighbor had their business ripped away from them by the Roman government for being a Christian. Churches are being burned, and the only thing they have to do is say Caesar is king, then go in and worship. They won't do it, so they burn their building. Take their stuff. And John goes, God has given the grace. Let me sit before you as the one who laid on Jesus' breast on the night of this communion, the one that is beloved by him. Let me encourage you in the midst of demons, Satan, sickness, death, trouble, trial, problem, in the midst of all of it. It will come against you. You won't stop it. You come back against it and you believe in Jesus Christ. Let me write you a book. That's the book of John. Anybody ever struggle with your faith? I'm just seeing who's honest or who is not trying in your Christianity. If you try in your Christianity, you're going to struggle. If you don't care, you come to church on Sunday, go to work on Monday, these two worlds never mix, you compartmentalize, then you're never going to wrestle. If you love God, move toward God, are growing in faith in any instance at all, you're going to struggle with your faith. It's just true. Because the struggle is what wins the war. And in the struggle, there'll be circumstances, the world, the flesh, the devil, going to come against you. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Do I have an amen? Anybody at all ever hear that? Let me help you. When your faith is waning, read the book of John. Because the Holy Spirit told John, I'm going to give you a book. You're going to write the book so people can believe when it's difficult to believe. The reason I wrote it is so you can believe. 92 times he will say, believe, believe, believe. To believe means more than just I give assent to what you say. It means I give allegiance to who you are. Does that make sense? So in the book, Jesus is going to tell us seven things to believe. In the book, John, it's John's word. And Jesus is going to say, you believe in me. Then the second thing he's going to say, you believe in my Father. If you believe in me, believe in the Father. If you believe in the Father, believe in me. He says it both ways. Once in five, once in ten. Okay. Number three, believe in the Scriptures. Believe in the Father, believe in me, believe in the Scriptures, believe in the word I speak, Melissa will have the notes if you need them after a while. Number five, believe in my name. Jesus goes, they believed in my name and that happened. Believe in my name. Number six, believe in the works that I do. Anybody here ever been blessed by God ever? Anybody ever been in an I can't get out of it and God got you out of it? Yeah, this was impossible, and God invaded impossible with the name of Jesus. It became real. That's a work God has done in your life. The enemy cannot take that away ever. And I can go, I believe in the work Jesus has done. Okay? And then number seven, he tells them, believe in those that I send. Believe in John. John was sent from God. Believe what he says. And sometimes the one sent is somebody that just sends me a note. Sometimes it's somebody calls me. Sometimes God will send somebody with an encouragement that comes to me and I go, oh, I need to believe the word that Christ has given through them, and I need to believe the one that God has sent has come from him, and it's going to be backed up by the Scriptures, and all that will intertwine. Does that make some manner of sense. And so here's my encouragement. I'm going to pray. There are three I'm going to pick out of 92. I'm going to pick out three. I'm going to say these are three high point mountain points in the book of John. Others are sub points to these points. But there are three things we need to believe if we're going to come to communion. And in your communion today, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Is as you take communion personally to Jesus, say, Lord, I believe you. I believe what you say. I will trust you. In a fresh way, I give my allegiance to you. I put my confidence in you against all resistance in all realms. Does that make sense? So let me give you three high points, and I'm going to say amen really quickly. The first one is probably doesn't need to be overpreached, but it must always be preached. And that's John 3:16. We quoted it together, but let me back it up with John 1:12. As many as believe in him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even those who believe upon his name. And what Jesus told a preacher, Bible memorizing, tithe giving, going to church, Sunday school teacher was, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Going to church and being around church isn't good enough. You must be born again. And so, number one, we must believe in Christ to be saved. Okay? I'll give you a number two, a number three, and an amen. Number two. It's John 7:38. We must believe to be filled with the Spirit. Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of life-giving water or living water. This he spake of the Holy Spirit. For those that are trying and moving and believing in Christ, want to be conformed to Christ, I have a little question from you, a little asterisk for the serious ones. Who is drinking from your well? If there are rivers of water flowing out of me, who are they ministering to? Christ is ministering to me so I can minister to others. Life is flowing out of me. Who is it flowing to? If you do not have an answer, I promise you, you feel unfulfilled in your Christian life. I'm struggling. I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know what my place is. Where? And if that's common and good. The answer that I ask myself in those times is, who is drinking from my well? If water is flowing out of me, life is flowing out of me, who is being given life because of the life Christ has given me? And when I find that there's not, I need to go find somebody. Who is it and where is it that I am giving life? Okay, and then number three. Number one, believe to be saved. Number two, believe to be filled with the Spirit. And then number three, believe to fulfill purpose. And that's John 15:12. And Jesus says, the works that I do, you shall do. Greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. He's talking about he's going to give the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to give you works. Ephesians 2, you were created for good works. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, John 17, he goes, I have finished the work you have given me to do. If I don't know the work God has given me to do, I will be unfulfilled. I'll go into retirement, from retirement just fade away because I don't know. I go, I know what I was doing here. Now I'm in another stage of life. I don't know what I'm doing. I need to hear from the Lord, what are the works you have for me? Right? And now when I fulfill those works, what happens is I have fulfillment in my life. Jesus sits on the cross and he goes, it hangs on the cross and goes, it is finished. I have finished the work you've given me to do. Let's go on to heaven. Anybody here alive? Come on. You know what that means? Let me tell you what that means. God has work that hasn't been done yet from your life that will get him glory, and forever he will be glorified. Please hear me. Forever God will be glorified by the works that you do from now to the end of your life. you're going to do something tomorrow, someone would come to Christ forever. They will glorify Christ. The work that you did will forever get him glory. Huh? And so there's something inside a human that goes, I want that. And there's something inside God that God goes, I want that. And he goes, I'm going to send you my spirit. You believe in Jesus to get saved. You believe in Jesus to get filled with the Spirit. You believe in Jesus to fulfill the works that I've given you. And John goes, you're going to have some resistance. Don't worry about it. You believe in him. Is that good? Don't you like the book of John? Aren't you glad John lived? Sometimes you just got to say, I'm glad you saved John. He's helped me a whole lot, okay? We're going to come to communion. And I want to do a general prayer, then our guys are going to lead us. We're going to take communion. But I occasionally need to do this, and I'm honored to do it together with you guys, is to say, God, I want to re-up. I'm signing up again for the I'm giving you my allegiance all over again. I trust you. I have confidence in you. I give you my allegiance. In communion, I am communing with you, and I say, I believe in Christ. Is that good? Let me pray for us, and then we'll do communion. Jesus, you're amazing. From everlasting to everlasting, you are good. Yeah. We stand in the midst of some trials and troubles and difficulties. Some of them really bad. Some of them are just a little bit. Some of them are just an harassment. Some of them are life-threatening. As a people, we stand here today to give a corporate allegiance to you and to say, we trust you. We believe in you. Lord, we look into the scripture and the life and the anointing that is in the scripture becomes life and anointing that's inside us as we trust you. Father, I pray for my friends that are in this room and beyond it that are facing very difficult health situations. I just say I trust you in the midst of it. You have done miracles that can never be fully recorded, all that you've done. We come to that God and say we believe in your ability to touch in these circumstances, in this situation, at this time. But I pray that you would bring a clarity. This is the place. This is where I am to develop. This is the work you have me to do. I pray you bring a clarity of that and you release the anointing that makes it real and available and able. Lord, we're going to come to communion. As we come to communion, we ask that you would interact with us by your Spirit in this meal. This blood shed, this body broken, become life in us in Jesus' name. Amen.
A friend of mine wrote some lyrics to a song. He grew up in the church, and many of you probably know him. But a couple weeks ago at praise team practice, he came, and through the magic, the power of technology, he put those words to music, and he played that for us that were gathered there, and they were pretty powerful words. And I asked him that night if I could share them. And these are some of the words that he had written to this song. Creation groaned beneath the weight of mercy as love was breaking heaven's heart. But in the mud beneath the cross of sorrow, the world was healed by heaven's law. Where heaven's grief and human sin collide, love held creation in one final call. Arms stretched wide on sacred wood, pain and grief carved his face. Yet forgiveness burned within his eyes and hope poured out in endless grace. Precious blood-soaked ground where heaven's heart came pouring down. Earth and sky both cried that day, but love stood firm and made the way. On holy mud and sacred wood, the world was saved by perfect love. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come this morning and we gather here around this table, dear Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made, for your body that was broken for us, for the blood, dear Lord, that poured out, covered the cross, and made the ground muddy. We thank you for that blood that, dear Lord, that healed us. We just thank you for all that you've done for us as we remember today as we take these elements. In your precious name we pray. Amen. bread, the symbol of Christ's body that was broken for us. As he gathered in the upper room, he broke it, he blessed it, and he said, take and eat ye all of it. The cup of redemption, the symbol of Christ's blood that poured out upon the cross and made the blood ground, the ground muddy at the foot of the cross. He took the cup and he said, drink ye all of it. It is a new testament in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. For as often you see eat of the bread and they drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. We invite you again to stand with us as we sing. The altar is open if you need to come and pray.